Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can contact us on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. I came in the studio today with a great deal of sadness. As I was worshiping on Palm Sunday in Egypt, there were more than 44 people killed, over 100 injured, in two Palm Sunday suicide attacks at an Orthodox church, each carried out by Islamic jihadists, St. George's Church in the Nile Delta town of Tanta, and then in St. Mark's in the coastal city of Alexandria. The attack came just after the leader of the Orthodox Church of Alexandria finished services. An Islamic State affiliate released a video Monday vowing that Egyptian Christians are their favorite prey. God gave us orders to kill every infidel, cried one of the militants. And of course, this is nothing new. I think back to a short while ago in Syria, where Muslim militants tried to force two Christian women and six Christian men to convert to Islam. And upon their refusal, the women were brutally raped. And then they were beheaded alongside the men. The same day, militants cut off the fingertips of a 12-year-old boy in a failed attempt to force his Christian father to convert. When the father refused the forced conversion, he was tortured and subsequently crucified in adherence to the Quranic command, cast terror into the heart of those who disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. And this has been going on. In a place that was once won by the Word, the early Christian church was willing to do all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They left their sacred fortunes, all that was dear to them, because they loved Jesus Christ. And as a result, Asia Minor became Christian. But what was gained by the Word was retaken by the sword of Islam. And today, the mass genocide of Christians in the Middle East is squarely in the blind spot of so many Christians. So I suppose I start out the broadcast today by simply saying, pray for the persecuted church, particularly in the Middle East, but all over the world. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray. Prayer ultimately is firing the winning shot. So many people hanging on. We can't keep track. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Cynthia. She's listening in Alabama, NRB Television. Hi, Cynthia.
Hello. Yes, hello.
Hi.
How are you today?
I'm wonderful. Thank you.
Well, good. My question is, when we die and go to heaven, will we be able to ask God or Jesus about things that happened in the past on earth?
Well, I think just as we have the opportunity to ask the Lord Jesus Christ questions in the present, so we'll have opportunities to ask the Lord Jesus Christ questions when we are in his immediate presence, when we are in paradise, or as the Bible says, in Abraham's bosom. So this will be a glorious time, a time in which we will not have less knowledge, but a time in which we will have more knowledge. And of course, as we celebrate Holy Week this week, which is an epic week for all Christians, we remember that Christ suffered and died. We also remember that he was resurrected from the dead. And as a result of that, we will rise too, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And when we do, we are going to have the incredible privilege of communing with God as we learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. So it will be a grand and glorious time, a time in the presence of the Lord. Again, as we explore that which God has created, and as we explore the ineffable God, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Devin in Rock Hill, South Carolina. He's listening on WTRU. Hi, Devin.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing wonderfully well, thank you.
Good. Thank you so much for all the work that you do and the ministry. I'm a subscriber to the journal and always recommend your work. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah, so my question is, I've been having some good discussions with some of my Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic friends as to whether or not praying to the saints is biblical. And as you can imagine, I'm sure it always kind of gets back to the issue of sola scriptura. And so I was just kind of wondering your take on that, how you would answer that, and maybe your definition of sola scriptura, maybe just shed some light on that for me.
Yeah, well, good question. I think one thing that we must recognize, and this is critical, we can never pray to the saints as we pray to God. We certainly can pray that the saints are praying for us, and that is not only the saints who are here among us. All Christians are called saints from a biblical standpoint, but also those who have gone before us. We don't pray to the saints, as, again, one prays to God, but we may pray that the saints are praying for us, asking our Lord Jesus Christ to guide us and sustain us down the path of life. The Orthodox and the Catholics have different views on this. In terms of sola scriptura, I have always been committed to the Bible as the infallible guide for faith and practice. And I think that's what it means. It means that the Bible is infallible. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We do not make this claim for the autographs, but most certainly make this claim for the translations, I should say, but we most certainly make this claim for the autographs. And the beauty is we have so many copies that we can get back to the autographer. Now, I think it's also critical to recognize that we are following not only the scripture in the sense of an infallible guide for faith and practice, but we also have church history. And church history is very, very important because the practices of the early Christian church have been passed down to us by men like St. Ignatius or Polycarp or Irenaeus or Athanasius. Now, men are not infallible. It is only the scripture that ultimately is infallible. But we have a guide. We have an oral tradition that we are blessed to be able to follow as well. The early church was guided by community memory. And I think that is something that has been wonderful as it has been passed down through the generations. So we have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, as I've termed it over the years, and we have community memory as well. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniela, listening in Tel Aviv, Israel. She's listening on the web. Hi, Daniela.
Hi, Hank. I just learned about the attacks in Egypt from you, and I would, too, like to offer my prayers to those who suffered this attack. God be with them, and God be with you in your ministry.
Thank you.
I am calling to ask for clarification. I am a member of WorthyChristianForums.com, and there is a thread there that has spoken of your conversion yesterday to Greek Orthodox. This arrived in an article that is published in pulpitandpen.org entitled "The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff Leaves the Christian Faith" by Jeff Maples. It was published today. And they said that you and your wife were chrismated at St. Nicterios Greek Orthodox Church there in Charlotte. And I was wondering if you would answer that, because there's quite a bit of conflict on the board as to whether or not this is true.
Well, I don't know anything about what you're communicating with respect to this individual or this post, or have no knowledge of that. But yeah, I mean, I am now a member of an Orthodox church, but nothing has changed in my faith. I have been attending an Orthodox church for a long time, for over 2 years. And really as a result of what happened when I went to China many, many years ago, I saw Chinese Christians who were deeply in love with the Lord. And I learned that while they may not have had as much intellectual acumen or knowledge as I did, they had life. And so I learned that while truth matters, life matters more. And I remember flying back from China after spending time with just common people who had a deep, intense love for the Lord and wondering, whether I even a Christian? I was comparing my ability to communicate truth with their deep and abiding love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, one man, by the way, said to me, truth matters, life matters more. In other words, it is not just knowing about Jesus Christ, it is experiencing the resurrected Christ. And as a result of that, I started studying what was communicated by the progeny of Watchman Nee with respect to theosis, and that drove me back to the early Christian church. And I suppose over that period of time, I have fallen ever more in love with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's sort of like my wife. I've never been more in love with my wife than I am today, and I've never been more in love with my Lord Jesus Christ than I am today. And so I've been impacted by the whole idea of knowing Jesus Christ, experiencing Jesus Christ, and partaking of the graces of Jesus Christ through the Eucharist or the Lord's table. And that has become so central in my life. But as far as my the statement that you mentioned that I've left the Christian faith, nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, I believe what I have always believed is codified in the Nicene Creed and is championed by mere Christianity. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made. who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And in one Holy Spirit, the Lord, the Creator of life, who proceeds from the Father, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets, in one holy apostolic church, I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. In other words, I am as deeply committed to championing mere Christianity and the essentials of the historic Christian faith as I have ever been. By the way, privileged to call from Tel Aviv in Israel. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
C.S. Lewis once said, "Good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason because bad philosophy needs to be answered." These words are more relevant than ever in our post-truth culture. The article, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith by Donald T. Williams, shows why throwing down our weapons is betrayal in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. In his prophetic book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis forewarned that silencing moral language, subduing moral emotions, and subjecting humanity to moral and eugenic manipulations would bring disaster and death. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal looks at Lewis's warnings with a view toward the solution of not merely rejecting moral subjectivism, but also learning to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. Don't miss Adam C. Pelzer's article, The Abolition of Man, today in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and another plug for the journal. I love this C.S. Lewis perspective that we have in the journal, the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. I think when you get your copy, you might be incentivized to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In The Abolition of Man, and this was written in 1943, during World War II, C.S. Lewis envisioned that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism would lead to a pernicious moral and even eugenic manipulation of humankind. And while not everything that he foresaw has occurred, the book's prophetic warning remains as relevant today as it was when Lewis wrote it. And that especially in light of increasing moral relativism and recent developments in biotechnology. Again, the article, I should say articles in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal by C.S. Lewis are fantastic. He was prophetic, and Adam Pelzer wrote about The Abolition of Man today, taking the principles of this epic book by C.S. Lewis and then applying it to the situation in which we find ourselves today. Also want to mention that as we speak increasingly about Islam, and we will, I've written a book that is coming out in October, October 10th, but there's a pre-release. In other words, you can sign up for the release date now and get some additional pre-released items. So for your gift to the ministry, you can receive an autographed copy when the book comes out. For your gift of $50 or more, receive two autographed copies with a one-hour bonus audio material added. And for your gift of $100 or more, receive two personalized copies with one-hour bonus audio material included. I mean, the issue is front and center now. And much more will happen between now and October 10th when the book is released. But we have to address this question: is Islam a religion of peace and tolerance? And we can permit the Quran and the consensus in tandem with the Ahadith in history to answer that question for us. But while we're thinking about that, we ought to carefully consider another historical reality as it unfolds before us. Islam has not only advanced by the sword, as I mentioned in the opening to this broadcast, but it continues to advance through migration without assimilation. Like a python swallowing its prey, slowly, with a long digestion. I love that way in which this has been codified. It's a great way of thinking about it because we see the terrorist attacks, they're flashpoints. But there's a systemic underlying problem, particularly in the EU nations, where we see self-loathing Western elites. Many cases self-annihilating themselves. In other words, abortion, euthanasia, same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, gender fluidity, all combining to create a demographic holocaust, which is to say, the native populations are dying out in countries like Sweden and Holland and France. Well, I can go on, but I think you get the picture. And in place, we have polygamous Muslims who are unwilling to assimilate. So you have a demographic holocaust in the sense that native populations are self-aborting, as it were, and filling the vacuum are people who believe with all their hearts they're committed to Sharia and committed to the fact that Sharia is state and state is Sharia. There is no distinction. And thus, in their view, not only the life and legacy of Muhammad, but their view of Sharia takes precedence over everything else. And in many cases, we talk about this as radical Islam, but perhaps we could say more properly, this is run-of-the-mill Islam, because if we look at 14 centuries of Islamic history, there's no debate on what happened, unless we are simply having a bout of amnesia about Islamic history. Again, I've written about this in Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. No longer Christianity, but Islam. You can get this information on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Chris in Longview, Texas. Chris is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Frank. How you doing? Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great.
Okay. I've been raised in a Baptist church most of my life. I've been to some others, you know, when I was in the military traveling. But in my area, I have a hard time. Now, I'm very comfortable in my faith with the Lord. I'm very comfortable with that. But and I don't find many churches in my area where they actually hold the sacraments and they don't hold them genuine. The Lord's Supper, you know, they pass it around to anyone, and I see people partaking that you're thinking, well, you shouldn't be. My question is, I've got some friends that are part of a Catholic church here. I've gone to services with them. I know you can't necessarily control everyone from, you know, wrongly partaking in communion, but I was looking at maybe to join the Catholic Church to... Would you think it would be all right to join a Catholic church so I could partake in some sacraments that are holy in manner?
Well,
if I put it that way.
Yeah, I believe in the real presence of Christ in the sacraments, as the church has for the vast majority of its history. I personally, and I've said this on the broadcast for 30 years, I believe that Roman Catholicism is a true church, but with significant error. The Eastern Orthodox split from the Roman Catholic Church 1,000 years ago, and then the Protestants split from the Catholic Church 500 years later. But nonetheless, what we champion at the Christian Research Institute, and I mentioned this earlier on the broadcast, is an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So the real issue is, do you hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith without equivocation? I should mention that for the first millennium of church history, there was essentially one Orthodox New Testament faith, and it was rooted in seven ancient ecumenical councils. And that may well have remained so had it not been for the Bishop of Rome assuming a dominance that was not warranted. He was one among equals. He may have been a first among equals, but this was always about collegiality and hammering out the faith in the seven ecumenical councils. But this split may never have happened if it had not been for the Bishop of Rome assuming dominance, and apart from an ecumenical council altering the universal creed of the Church. In fact, I quoted the creed earlier, the Nicene Creed. The Roman Catholic pontiff, or the pontiff of Rome, altered the creed. And as a result of that, we had a great schism and a continuing deviation between Eastern and Western theology, the Eastern and the Western Church. So if we reduce this to Roman Catholicism orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism has always forwarded the notion that in the intermediate state after death, there are certain sins that can be atoned for by way of temporal punishment in purgatory. I actually should amend my statement by saying they haven't always, but they do at this point. And that's part of the point that I'm trying to make. Orthodoxy, however, considered the notion of purgation, which was defined by the Council of Florence in the 15th century and defended by the Council of Trent in the 16th century, they considered this to be a late innovation lacking precedence in both Scripture and the teaching of the Fathers. So in distinction to the Catholic idea of purgatory, the Orthodox community viewed the intermediate state as a foretaste of either eternal reward or eternal punishment, both of which are ultimately fixed on the Day of Judgment. Now, a couple of other points. Catholicism and Orthodoxy are also divided on the validity of papal infallibility, or the idea that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra from the chair, he does so infallibly. Case in point. In 1950, Pope Pius XII dogmatized the widely held view that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Now, Orthodoxy has always resisted this kind of unilateral dogmatization. From the Orthodox perspective, papal infallibility defined, this is a critical point, it was defined during the First Vatican Council in 1870, has no basis in the creeds and confessions of the historic Christian faith, and thus it is anathema. The final point I'll make in the time that I have remaining before we go to break is that Orthodoxy considers the Immaculate Conception, which was again defined by Pope Pius, I think the ninth, in the in a papal bull back in 1854, as an unwarranted innovation in the Christian faith. Because according to this Catholic dogma, from the moment of conception, Mary was kept free from the stain of original sin. Well, you know, Orthodoxy, of course, has always venerated Mary, as we should, but they hold that she was born with the same broken nature as all other human beings. So, unlike Protestantism, which shares a common history and geography with Catholicism, Orthodoxy was never a part of the Western narrative. They did not have a Reformation. They didn't engage in the Crusades. They didn't participate in the selling of indulgences and didn't subscribe to such dogmas as limbo and the celibacy of the priesthood. And yet, despite these differences, a growing number of Orthodox and Catholic believers today consider themselves to be two lungs in the same body. So again, that's why we champion mere Christianity. We hold to the essentials. In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; all things, charity. So I think Catholic Church, true church with significant error. I personally could not join the Catholic Church, but I have many brothers and sisters in that community, as I'm sure you do as well. Coming to station break and the quote of the day in just a moment.
Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Paul and Ethel Gould share three ways they have taught their kids apologetics effectively without them even knowing it. Don't miss three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Modern board and card games offer a means for social interaction as well as creative and ethical decision-making. But Christians should not participate in activities closely mimicking forbidden and evil behavior. How can Christians determine which board games are suitable for them and their family? Read The Ethics of Modern Board and Card Games by Richard J. Poupard in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. You have the number to dial to get your questions answered on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. We'll be going right back to our phone calls in just a moment. But the quote of the day, it comes from Rod Dreher. He has written something that I read the other day, and I said, I have to share this with my audience. He wrote it in a book called The Benedict Option. And he writes, and I quote, "But you cannot give what you do not possess. Too many of our churches function as secular entertainment centers with religious morals slapped on top when they should be functioning as the living, breathing body of Christ. Too many churches have succumbed to modernity, rejecting the wisdom of past ages, treating worship as a consumer activity, and allowing parishioners to function as unaccountable, atomized members. The sad truth is, when the world sees it, it often fails to see anything different from non-believers. Christians often talk about reaching the culture without realizing that having no distinct Christian culture of their own, they've been co-opted by the secular culture they wish to evangelize. Without a substantial Christian culture, it's no wonder that our children are forgetting what it means to be Christian. And no surprise that we are not bringing in new converts. If today's churches are to survive the new dark age, they must stop being normal. We will need to commit ourselves more deeply to our faith. And we will need to do that in ways that seem odd to contemporary eyes. By rediscovering the past, recovering liturgical worship and asceticism, centering our lives on the church community and tightening church discipline, we will, by God's grace, again become peculiar people we should always have been. The fruits of this focus on Christian formation will result not only in stronger Christians, but in a new evangelicalism as the salt recovers its savor. Those are profound words. You know, and I read those words, I was thinking, I have never been more in love with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and more committed to the essentials of the Christian faith and to doing all I can so that the salt will, in fact, recover its savor. We are in a new dark age in the West. And quite frankly, it's terrifying in some ways. Except when you remember the early church, who didn't just celebrate, but completely embraced Holy Week. What I mean by that is they saw their Lord, and as I quote the creed, I sometimes get emotional. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. I think about Christ suffering and then rising. And the early church got that part of it. They really got that. They understood that. Many of them had either seen the resurrection. In fact, Paul talks about over 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. But many others heard about it. And as a result of that, they were not consumeristic Christians. They didn't go to church to see what they could get. They walked into church with the mindset of what I can give to God in worship, realizing that this life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And so they revolutionized culture. They weren't baptized secular humanists. They were people who were willing to die for their faith, much like many Christians in the Middle East, willing to be crucified, have their fingertips cut off, beheaded. Why? Because they were deeply in love with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I laugh when I go through a little persecution here in the West. And, friends, colleagues, and certain, maybe even myself, I think, wow, how horrible. This is difficult. Nothing, absolutely nothing compared with what Christians have gone through the ages, giving up their life for Christ, for the creeds hammered out in Christendom, but ultimately knowing that they were going to be resurrected, and so they didn't really care about what people said. The real issue is the audience of one. When I die, the only thing I ultimately care about is that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And in the meantime, I care about experiencing him in this life. And I'll say something else, and this is in line with what Rod said, and it's on my heart. There's so much wackiness in the church today. I'm talking all over the place. You think about luminaries in the Christian church forwarding and pontificating the notion that we no longer have to confess our sins. In fact, to confess our sins is now thought of by these luminaries as spitting in God's face or slapping him in the face. It is an affront to God to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And so many people are embracing this kind of thing. And it's been difficult as I've looked at the landscape to find a safe place for family and friends where you can communicate that which has been accepted throughout church history. What the martyrs were willing to die for was always the essentials of the Christian faith. And because they were willing to die, they were willing to change a culture. And they did. Until, of course, it became popular to be a Christian again, and then the culture, well, it trumped the church. All of a sudden, it became popular to be a Christian, and Christians were going to church for all the wrong reasons. They wanted an experience. They wanted to enhance their business. We have to get back to what the early church believed in. And he suffered and was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. All of that simply to say, the issue ultimately for all of us is, are we living for mean earthly vanities, the approval of men, or are we living for the approval of God? And again, Rod Dreher, no one says it better than he does. I have often quoted him. He's eminently quotable. And as he talks about the culture, we ought to have ears to listen. Well, let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff. He's listening in Abilene, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm good. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, I wanted to thank you for your ministry. You're a very... very studied, learned man in Scripture, and I want to first start by saying you are a real blessing to a large number of people around the world. Hank, there's something that I tend to notice when listening, that you maintain that Protestants and Catholics hold to the essentials of our faith. But Hank, that's not true. Catholics do not hold to the core essentials of our faith. In fact, they do not ascribe to sola fide. And so for that purpose, I don't think that we can call the Catholic Church a Christian church, at least not in its orthodoxy. And so when we say things like, the Catholic Church, while they may differ on certain non-essential issues, they do differ on essential issues.
Well, let me simply say I appreciate your call. I've often defined the Roman Catholic position as best I know how with respect to sola fide. The Roman Catholic Church does not hold to a crass system of works righteousness. They believe that we are saved by God's grace through faith. They believe that the faith are infused with works, and those works are meritorious. So this is not a crass system of works righteousness. We may disagree with Rome on that position, when you get to the minutiae of how they define faith and how they render the distinction between faith and works. But this has always been sort of a debate that Western Christians have had. That Reformation debate in the West raised the question in the Orthodox East, and I think this is something that most people don't know. In the Orthodox East, they were raising the question, why is there a polarization between faith and works? We don't know what that's all about, because it had been settled since the apostolic era that salvation was always granted to us by the mercy of God, granted to those who followed Jesus Christ. This was the mercy of God.
They're cooperating. Their position is such that they cooperate with God's grace. Well, what can a dead man cooperate with? That's my position.
Well, what I'm pointing out, though, is something different. I'm saying in the East, an opposition of faith versus works was unprecedented. In the East, they believed that salvation comes through faith in Christ who fulfills the law. They believed that true faith is not just a decision, it is a way of life. They believed what the Scripture teaches. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, which is to say, we cannot add anything to what Christ has done. Faith by itself, however, if it does not have works, the point is, as James puts it, is dead. So we are not talking about the idea that somehow or other we can do what Christ did. However, we are talking about the fact that we need to participate in an active faith, because if we don't, we're demonstrating that the faith that we have is not a real faith. Now, again, there is a difference between Protestants and Catholics and Orthodox on this position, but I'm out of time for this edition of Bible Instrument Broadcast. Be back here tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, three ways to teach your kids apologetics, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics.
Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.